Steve. Steve is in this room. Steve, my condolences to you. For a last name with only 6 letters, I don't know if anybody, it probably has it butchered more often than you. Herzig, Herzog, and it's Herzig. Am I correct? Good. Good. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, would you please? And I'm going to trust, since I've been asking you for a couple weeks now to read Genesis chapter 16, that you've done that. And what I would like to do is something a little different here as we begin. I would like you to divide up or to group together with people around you. Okay? It doesn't have to be very large groups. 2 or 3, 4 or 5, whatever you would like to do. And I have a series of questions here, and I'd like you to go through and to work on those. And we don't have a lot of time, so I'll give you some minutes to do that. And it'll necessitate your working through, for the most part, the first 6 verses of chapter 16, but it does include the whole chapter, but for the most part, okay? So I'd like you to go through that. Now remember, just before I turn these on, maybe look, is that chapter 15 was a climax in the working of God in the life of Abraham. The moment when he established, confirmed his covenant with him. It is a moment of high revelation, of tremendous privilege. And then we turn to chapter 16 at this point. All right. So, please gather together with some and answer these questions. And I want you to know that, no, wrong way, that, no, I made that overhead. It's a big deal. But for a guy like me, who's all thumbs, I typed that out on a word processor, which I hardly know how to use. I was able to get overhead material that will run through a copy machine. These are major accomplishments, and I want somebody to appreciate it besides me. Alright. Answer those 4 questions. So get together, please, and somebody kind of keep track of what the answers are here. In general, what had the Lord promised Abraham in chapter 15? Who had the Lord promised? They're fairly simple questions, but I would like they betray more than the questions perhaps asked on the surface. So please kind of dig a little bit, and I'll give you, till maybe 20 after. Okay? That's 6 or 7 minutes. So, please don't be alone. Get with someone and work together, please. And, yeah, and feel free to just talk right up there. This is Gracie's. Right. Right. Verses 1 and 2 in number 2 is chapter 16. What might have been going on behind Sarah's suggestion in verses 16, 1 and 2? How are we doing? there. Huh? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. You didn't. That's right. Wait a minute. Who said you could have fun doing that? Good. If they don't send you, make sure you go. Good. All right, you got about 3 minutes. 3 minutes. All right. Let's start here. Can you see both of them? Yeah. In general, what had the Lord promised Abraham in chapter 15? Huh? What did God promise? I'm sorry, Rich, what was that? All right. All right. Descendants. What else had he promised? Good. An heir. Is that A-I-R or A-T? No. Sorry. Singular, not plural. Very good, Otto. Amen. He had promised him an heir, okay, from whom the descendants would come. All right, what else did he promise him? Land. Good. One more thing he promised. Peace. Yes, but that came, how do I do this? Yes, he did. We'll make it four. Yeah? Redemption? In what way do you mean, Mrs. Mitchell? Yeah, just, well, one other thing. Right. Excellent, right? And we're just almost there. Omina? Okay. That's involved in the word heir, but I want to come back to what Ray said here for a moment. In saying he would be his defender and protector, what is he providing? What did we say last week? Well, this is the point, remember, we always stumble, or no, 2 weeks ago we said it. We always kind of stumble over it. What is he providing? That kind of answers the next question. Who had the Lord promised? He promised an heir, and who else? Louder. Himself. Right. What's a deliverance? What's a protection? What's all of this without a person? Okay, what God had promised, or what the Lord had promised, was himself and an heir, from whom the descendants and the land. Those three things. And peace, grace, comes from the person of himself. So the way I'm going to answer this is that he is telling Abraham that he would abundantly provide. That everything Abraham was going to need, everything he'd banked his life on and all the rest of that, and you remember, if I can dig through here, that last week we looked at this, that this covenant meant all of that. Remember that? I don't know if you can see all that. Those who weren't here. He made a covenant with Abraham, in view was Isaac, but ultimately the Messiah, the King in glory, in eternity. All of that is in view. The Abrahamic covenant is the bedrock, the foundation for all of subsequent biblical history. So God's saying, I'm going to do something exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. I am going to abundantly provide for you. Okay? Now, that's chapter 15. Now we get to chapter 16. And what might, let's begin here. How did Abraham respond in chapter 15? Faith. He believed. Remember? He believed. Now we come to chapter 16. And chapter 16 is something much different. And we want to kind of unpack a little bit by answering these questions if we can. What might have been, sorry. What might have been going on behind Sarah's suggestions in verses, or suggestion in verses 1 and 2? What do you think was going on? Right? Right. It was a stigma. Right. Very good. Very true. Okay? So, all right, so she couldn't have kids. So now what? Okay, now you jumped ahead there just a little bit, Tom. But that's okay. But let's go back for a second. And she's made a suggestion. Why would she make this suggestion? She's sick of waiting. You see, that almost sounds like some personal experience. Not for a child, but I meant in other circumstances. Open mouth, insert foot. Sorry. Okay? But she was sick of waiting. Okay, and being sick of waiting, what will that do sometimes? Doubt? Very good. What else? Over here? Impatient. Heidi, just hold on a sec. No, substitute my way for God's way. If we were doing that, that'd be great. And as Heidi said, say it louder, Heidi. Into my own hands. Okay, that's where this is all leading, and all of you can see that, I'm sure. But why? She's sick of waiting. They doubting. I don't want to blame Sarah alone here. What else is going on? Lack of faith. What do we call lack of faith? I mean, what's another word? Unbelief. Unbelief. Lack of faith sort of sounding like chemically dependent instead of drug addict or something like that. Unbelief to me really kind of, okay? All right? Sergey. Okay, she had not. She had not had one. Maybe she was looking for one. Maybe she was looking for some assurance. What would you feel like was going on in her heart? Bill? Yes, she did. And that was it was a common practice in Oriental culture, that a woman, a wife who could not have children would take, and by the way, a woman of Sarah's stature would have personal maids and attendants. That these people would be her personal property. She could do with them whatever she wanted. And that kind of explains some of the behavior later on in the chapter. And what she proposed to do was to give, which was a common practice, to her husband, this woman as a kind of a second wife, a secondary wife. And then she would take the children, as Bill has said, to herself, and they would become her children. Okay? And from there, she would raise up a home, a line. Okay? But I guess there are two things in her heart that I thought were going on that would motivate her, that would move her to do this. Here's another woman. She's given her husband to another woman. I mean, I don't know what my wife would think about that. Jonah. Amen. So, what is going on here? I want to paint a picture if we can. I'm laboring this a little bit because you and I do the same thing, but I want to pinpoint it here. What? Marion? That's true. I think that's probably true. Okay? Bob. She sure is. Yes, she sure is. Aren't we like that? Help God out. We want to come back to that though, Bob. Just say, what I'm trying to get at here is what is going on inside the heart? What is the motivation that's pushing Sarah to do this? And perhaps Abraham as well. Thomas? Okay. Okay? Yes. 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 Human ingenuity, human engineering, our good idea, we'll take care of it. Okay? I think that, Bill? Well, I think it was. I think it was. Okay. Okay. All right, let's come back to that in a second. Let me just tell you what I think. Tom? Yes, that's one of the words that I was thinking. There's a desperation on her part. Things aren't coming together for her life, for her husband, everything. She's standing back, and as Marian said, all these promises her husband's banked on, his whole life's depending on, in a sense, his happiness, their contentment, and the rest of that, it isn't coming together. She's feeling desperate. Do you ever feel desperate about things in your life, how they are or are not working out the way you think they ought to? And behind that as well, I think, is a fear in her. Coming out of the fall, the fundamental impulse that you and I work with, aside from faith, is fear. I think both of them were afraid that maybe they believed in vain, it wasn't going to work out, you know. This is my life, sort of like sand going through my fingers here. Now, I can't speak for anyone else who's my age or around my age or older, but there have been times in my life when I have felt like that kind of desperation. You know, the things were not working. What has happened? This is my life we're talking about. This is an academic. This is deeply, intensely personal. And so that kind of fear about circumstances in our life can drive us. It can create a kind of desperation, a kind of fear that will move us to extraordinary kinds of things. Okay? Well, let's go on here. What was Sarah asserting when she said, "The Lord has prevented me"? And somebody said that, and I want to develop that just a little bit here for a second. What was it? What is she saying? She's more than implying. She's stating. Exactly. Yeah. God's the one. He hasn't gotten his act together here. Right. She's blaming God. And she's doing something else, too. When she says God has prevented me, again, what's behind it? And the reason I stress these things with you is because so often we're casual observers of our own heart. And what I want you to know is that there are deep-seated motives for why we do things. Come on. Exactly. And what is he doing? Keep coming with that. That's just excellent. Okay, like a punishment. And what is he preventing her from having? This child, but what does this child represent? Okay. Some blessing in her life, right? So what's God doing here? God is withholding. Bill? Oh, I'm sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, this isn't fair. Right. Can't God see this? Can't he do? Doesn't he love me? This is really unfair. God is withholding from me. That's the next thing. And this is a symbol for God, if you don't mind, with, and I think withholding has two H's. God is withholding something from me. So if God's withholding something from me, and you and I will come to places like that in our life, what's the next step that we do? Since God's withholding, what do we do then? Louder. I'll take care of it. That's right. If God's not going to do it, I'll stand around. We won't go there. I think it's in 1 Samuel about 13th chapter where Samuel had told him to wait in this battle with the Amalekite, and he would come and he'd offer a sacrifice, and then they'd go into battle. And Saul waits 7 days. And Samuel said he'd be there the seventh day. And he waited, and some of his men were drifting away, and the enemy was right on the horizon. And what does Saul do at that time? He takes the priestly office to himself and offers a sacrifice. Right after he's done, Samuel comes on the scene. Okay? And that's at that point that God tears, or begins to, in a sense, in terms of process, the kingdom away from Saul. In desperation, in fear, everything's falling apart here, he takes matters into his own hands. God is not here. Samuel's not here. God's not doing anything. I've got to do something. Okay? Culturally, what she was proposing was all right, but it was all driven by self-concern. I think we can say that. She is implying or asserting that God is withholding good from her. Okay? What is Sarah assuming when she makes that comment? You and I, unfortunately, do all the time. What does she assume, Bill? That's pretty bald, but that's exactly right. That she can see things clearly. God somehow can't or won't or something. And she knows better what needs to take place. You know, when I find that I'm thinking like that, it's terribly convicting. That's a horrible thing to think, that somehow the omniscient, omnipotent God, somehow I know better. I've got it figured out. That my finite, minuscule brain sees things more clearly, begins from the beginning, than God does. And remember, in contrast, God has just promised him so much abundance. All right, let's go on to question three. Please, any comments? Anything, Otto? He sure did. He's a rascal, isn't he? I'm not blaming it on Sarah. All right? No, Abraham takes that, I'll just stand by, and you do whatever you want, passive, like so many of us husbands and fathers. Yes? Okay, I think their motives, all our motives are normally very complicated, complex things. And I didn't think of that, but just off the top of my head, the idea that they resented, yeah, there's time. Do we not have within us this sense that things ought to go right for us? That we deserve something better than this short end of the stick we're getting. Now, I deserve the whole stick. Okay, and yeah, we can resent that. Right. That's how we feel, do we not? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Get with the program. It'd be interesting if modern biology could have, we could find out whose fault it was, perhaps, or whatever. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's like, they get after these women for having female children, and then what do we discover? All along was the father's problem, wasn't it? Okay, let's keep going here. What tests were Abraham and Sarah facing in these circumstances? Make this real simple. Because the more complicated we make it, you're not going to be able to walk out of here and use it. What tests were they facing? All right. Trusting or believing and trusting in the same, trusting or doubting or not believing, right? Let's call a spade a spade. Right. Somebody said one other word here. You know? Wait, who was that? Waiting. Who said that? Right. Waiting. Yeah. Question two. What were Abraham and Sarah unwilling to do? They were unwilling to wait. Waiting would have manifested in flesh trust and dependence upon God. But they were unwilling to do that. They were unwilling to take God at His word. Would they trust Him or would they take matters into their own hands? And the Bible has at times this way of taking just a few words and just capturing so much. These words are so pregnant. And when you look at two, at the end of verse 2, it says, "And Abram listened to to the voice of Sarah. He listened to Sarah instead of what is the implication? Yeah, instead of listening to the voice of God. And when you and I are faced with taking matters into our own hands, we can ask ourselves the question, who am I listening to? I've got something I'll show you here in a second, Lord willing, that'll flesh this out a little bit more. They were unwilling to wait and to trust. Now, let's go on. I wish we had more time. What were the results of their decision? What kind of things took place? They lived happily ever after. No. What happened? A lot of blame. Good. What else? Now, think about yourselves when this is happening, or if you don't have enough courage to do that, think about somebody else, your neighbor, okay? Do you see these patterns of behavior in people? And when things don't work out, I blame somebody else. I don't have time, but I'll tell you a quick story. I have a brother who, not Chris, another brother. No, it was not him. And he's a real perfectionist. And he would get on his wife at times, and this was when he was younger, which will somehow make it easier for me to tell you this. And he got in the car, and they were going to back the car out of the garage. And he ran out there. They were late. They were going to church. And they ran out. I think, weren't they going to church? And he pushed the button to open the garage door opener by the door, and he ran out there, and he got in the car, started up and stuck in reverse and started to back out, and realized that the garage door had not come up. And he turned on his wife immediately, and there wasn't anything he could say, but the impulse to blame her. They ended up bursting out laughing. That happened to me too, didn't it? I think so. This impulse that just rises right up inside of us. Whose fault is this? Isn't that what we do? And that's one of the things. What else happened? What kind of relationships are going on? Jealousy. Very good. What else? What else? Bitterness. Right. Right. All of a sudden, Hagar, number two wife, but boy, she's pregnant. Look at me. Okay? What else is going on? Hostility. Very good. What are some others? Yes. Yes. Cruelty. I put down here anger. This list here. Does that ring anybody's bell? Did I ever cause you to think of another scripture? There was one other fruit of this union. What was that? I forgot. Ishmael. You know, and the thing about Ishmael is he lives today. All the fruit of Abraham and Sarah's decision, we can attribute the mess in the Middle East to that. When we take matters into our own hands, we see momentary fruit from that. But so often, there are decisions and things that happen that have long-term effects. The fruit here, what did I say here? This one, I can't even remember the words I was using for all of this. Self-rule. Here is a temptation. I'm trying to self-rule. We're going to run things ourselves. We know better than God. And here is the fruit of self-rule. And I'll just put it here. Okay? That's how I'm looking at the chapter at this point. Now, looking at that, just for a second, is there a parallel in the scriptures for this? Anywhere else? Did you cheat and look at my notes? Say it louder so everyone can hear it. Genesis 1 through 3. Isn't that true? Genesis 1 through 3. Think with me here for just a moment. I mean, if I've got it on an overhead, it's got to be true. I'm into overheads today. All right? Let me You don't need to see the bottom there. That doesn't make any difference for the moment. There. Is it all on there? Yeah. In Genesis, God makes this abundant provision in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 15, God says, Abraham, I'm going to do everything. Fulfill all your greatest dreams. Then the devil comes down and says to him, you know, God is withholding something. And in a sense, Sarah herself buys into that. So they turn, they're going to run things themselves. Same thing here. And the fruit of a self-life. You can take that list that we went through, and it's in Genesis, just exactly the same. Now, if I can for a minute, if I can find the overhead I want to dissect that here just a bit. If I can find my overhead, wherever it is. There it is. Take this. You know, when you and I are faced with things, we know the promises as Christians. We know what God's Word says. But then we begin to feel the pressure. The pressure of circumstances, the pressure of desires. And we let ourselves believe the lie that I know better and that I can fix. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. They allowed themselves to believe that. Well, another way to put that is, I know what I should do, but I know what I want. And I want what I want when I want. And so what happens is that we create a barrier between God's word of promise that He will be everything to us. Between Genesis 16:1 and Genesis 15:21, all of a sudden they erected a wall. And the circumstances and their own personal desires began to dictate what their lives were about. I wrestle with that. I have things that rise up and I want to take into my own hands, and I want to say I want this, and I know I should have this, or this would be better, or somehow this would soothe the savage beast within me. Get rid of the desire. The best way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it. It's part of this lie. The answer? To increasingly believe that only the Lord can fix it. That only God can fix it. I had so much more I wanted to tell you and talk about. About waiting on God. I had a bunch of verses I wanted us to go through. But let me summarize in this last minute. Chapter 15, as we come out, and we summarize chapter 15, God will accomplish His purposes through us. Chapter 15 tells us that. That's what God said to Abraham. So we labor depending upon Him. It's a matter of waiting and working. We labor depending upon Him. It's an easy thing to say. But to do that. And when I say labor, I'm talking about all vocations, all callings. Every relationship you have, every place you are called to work or to perform duty. That we labor depending on His promise. And that's the constant battle. We grow in learning to do that. When we get to chapter 16 and God wants us to see this. In stark contrast, that we cannot do God's work alone. To attempt to take matters into our own hands moves us into an area of bondage. And we ruin relationships around us, or we affect them greatly. To labor depending upon the flesh is to know bondage and failure. Now look at the end of the chapter, and this will stop. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram again. What's 99 take away 86? 13 years. 13 years of silence. Or as the biblical What do you think God was doing in those 13 years? He's doing what He's doing in each of our lives. He was crushing those people. He cut off Abraham from every avenue to assert self-rule or was in the process of doing it. And for you and I, that is an excruciatingly painful process. And it's so hard to wait. That what I want us to remember is to wait this morning. I wish we would have had more time to go through it. I don't really think so. No. Amen. Amen. The Lord did not give up. And He doesn't give up on us. And where I was going to start next week in chapter 17 is, one of the glories of the gospel and the grace and goodness of God is that we can always start with Him. I can come no matter how badly I have messed up. And this last week, I messed up sometimes badly. I have hardly faced myself. And yet God in His goodness and grace, thank you. This chapter, these pages, these verses are mine. So, there's that kind of an anatomy of this failure, if I can call it that, when every one of us, and that's a basic impulse from the fall, to want to rule ourselves and manage our own lives. Let's pray here. I kept you long enough. Father, this morning, this is like a mirror that we're being held up to. And I trust, Father, that we'll allow it to penetrate us deeply and to reveal motives that we are so expertly hiding within us. Bring those to the light of Your Word. You may cleanse us and deal with us. And thereby, Lord, we may increasingly put away from us the temptation to run our own lives and to hearken, to listen to Your Word of promise. This gracious, exceedingly abundant Word of promise that You will be to us all that You are and all that we need. And that we can be content in that. Father, thank You. Bless now. As we share these next moments of fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.